All right, let's take our Bibles this morning. We're going to be in the Gospel according to Luke, and Luke chapter number 14. And as we turn there, let's stand together when we find our place there. And then as we stand, I don't think I need to say it anymore, but Junior Church, you are dismissed. Junior Church, you are dismissed. So many kids down there this morning, if they wanted to, they could hold a business meeting down there and vote the rest of us out, you know, if they wanted to. Luke chapter 14, and we're going to be in verse number 25, and we'll read down through verse number 33. And there went a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them, If any man come after me, and hate not his father, and mother, and wife, and children, and brethren, and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first, and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, This man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king goeth to make war against another king, sitteth not down first and counteth or consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is yet a great way off, he sendeth an ambassage and desireth conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. And let's go to the Lord in prayer and ask God's blessing on his word this morning. And let's ask God to speak to our hearts this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we have a personal God who speaks to us in a personal way. Lord, we thank you that your word speaks to us and holds relevance to our life even this day. And Lord, I pray that your word would do its work. I pray that you'd help me and strengthen me to just to say whatever your Holy Spirit would have to be said. I pray that we would understand your word further. I pray that we would just be drawn by the light of your word to be closer to you. I pray that you'd strengthen our relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Lord, I pray for each and every individual person here. Lord, I pray that you would just feed them by your Spirit through your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. We are in a series on Sunday mornings on the parables. And this morning we're going to cover three of those parables. And what a parable is, it's an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Para means to come alongside of. It's a measuring stick. It's something here upon this earth by which we can measure the kingdom of heaven. What's heaven like? How does God work in men's lives? And Jesus said, here are some illustrations about how God works in among his people. Now, this is our second time in this chapter, in Luke chapter number 14. We discussed another parable that the Lord gave at a supper, at a dinner, about communion with God. Of course, this is a couple weeks ago. If you remember, we talked about the universality of sitting down at a banqueting table, sitting there enjoying a meal and enjoying fellowship one with another. There's going to be coming a day where we will be in heaven and we'll have fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and also with his saints. And it's going to be a wonderful, joyous time together in the great feast of God. And Jesus said that not all are going to come there, and the reason why not all are going to come there, all are invited, but not all are going to come. And the reason is because the things of this world, not the bad things, but the good things, are going to choke out and crowd out people from going to this kingdom. He gives the illustration of a man. He said, I have bought some oxen and I need to go try them. And another man, he says, I bought a field and I got to go look at that field before I cannot come to the banquet. Then another man says, I have taken a wife and I cannot come. So for possessions, for business, and for family, which are all good things, people will not go to the kingdom of God because they'll be wrapped up with things here upon this earth. And this parable was spoken to the Pharisees who he's having dinner with there. He spoke to them and said, you Pharisees are so wrapped up in the things of this world that even the publicans and the sinners will go in before you. So he says, go out into the highways, go out in the hedges, and go to those who are sick, halt, blind, lame, and blind, and invite them to come in. And you know, I want you to reflect back, believer, to the day that you met Christ. I'm sure it wasn't the day that you received a raise at work, or it wasn't the day that you bought a new house, or you bought a new car, or everything was just going perfectly. It was a day when God, in His mercy, reached out of heaven and shook your life. And He made you look at your life and say, see what a beggar, see how hopeless you are, and why don't you come to me? Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I'll give you rest. Jesus said, if you eat of the bread that I give you, you'll never hunger again. If you drink of the water that I give you, you'll never thirst again. And you were empty of yourself, and you came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and you were eternally filled. Jesus leaves this banquet. And it says in verse number 25, and there went great multitudes with him. One thing that we discover about the Lord Jesus Christ is that at certain time periods in his life, the great multitudes did follow him. He was, different times, the height of popularity there in Jerusalem, there in Israel, wherever he was. The just great crowd swarmed him, and everybody wanted to be with Jesus. Jesus turns around, as he often does to the crowd, and he tests their seriousness of following him. Three times in our text this morning, he says, unless you do this, you cannot be my disciple. You can't be my disciple unless you do these things. And say, what's a disciple? The disciple means an adherent to the doctrines of another. You know, there's a lot of hearers in Jesus' day, and they like to hear him. They like to hear him speak. I heard about a famous preacher. I remember a preacher in Chicago. He had the biggest church at one time. He said, there's three types of people in my church. He says, those that believe, hear, and believe 100% of everything I say. Whether it's true or not, they believe it. Okay? If he's a dynamic speaker, they believe it. I mean, he said it, and it must be true. Okay? And he says, and there are those that hear what I have to say. And he says, and they test everything and see if it's according to the Word of God, and then they do it, okay? And he says, and then I have a third group of people. They don't believe anything I say, but they love to hear me say it, okay? And there was a lot of hearers in Jesus' time, but there's a big difference between hearing the Lord Jesus Christ and not only hearing, but then also doing. And so a disciple is the adherent of the doctrines of another. That means they don't just hear the Word of God. They're not just an intellectual studying what the Word of God has to say. It's that they are both hearing and doing the Word of God. That means that men, an adherent, that means he's glued to another. We are to be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be Christians. That means that we don't just go to church. That means we pattern our behavior after the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to be his disciples. It says in John 8:31, he says, you are my disciples if you do whatsoever I command of you. The test of my discipleship this morning and the test of your discipleship this morning is not just sitting under the sound of preaching or under the sound of the Word of God, but it's both hearing and doing the Word of God. Adherent means to be glued. How many kids, when you were kids, you discovered super glue? Isn't that some cool stuff? I mean, you know, it was cool in school, you know, you put spread out Elmer's glue on yourself and then you wait till it dries and then it was like you're peeling your own skin off. Remember that? It's awesome. You go ahead and get some super glue and have some fun like that with super glue, man, and all of a sudden you go like this. I mean, and you can't get that stuff off, except for, you know, mother has certain remedies, and it still hurts to get that off. You know what I'm supposed to be with the Lord Jesus Christ? I am supposed to be glued to Him. I'm supposed to be adhered to Him. I'm supposed to be following Him, and I'm not supposed to ever go back. That Him and I are to be stalk together with the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, and for I am meek and lowly." So what's a yoke? It's a yellow stuff inside of an egg, right? Now a yoke, man, that's what they put two oxen together, and they plowed the same field. Jesus said, if you want rest, He says, man, you take my work upon your shoulders, and He says, you will have my rest, but you have to be my disciple to enjoy that rest. The Lord Jesus here, in this situation, man, He is going to tell the dark side of Christianity. You say, there's a dark side of Christianity? Yeah, it depends on whose view you're looking at Christianity with. You know, it says in 1 Corinthians that the Lord Jesus Christ is a savor of death unto those that perish. How many of you have ever smelled death? You know what it says about Christianity? To those that are not saved, it says, man, the Christian lifestyle smells like death to them. But to us who live, it's a savor unto life. It's a wonderful smell unto us. And so what the Lord is going to do here in our situation, He's going to say, listen, I'm going to test your seriousness here, crowd. And I want you to know that God died for the sins of the whole world. The invitation to Christianity is broad, and it's to everybody. But Jesus said at the same time, the Sermon on the Mount, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way that leads to life, and few there be that find it. John chapter number 6. This is the pinnacle of Christ's popularity with mankind here on this earth. And of course, all things remaining the same. Jesus just had a Chinese buffet, man, right there on the coast of Galilee. You know, He broke the bread and gave, you never had fish and chips like you did when Jesus made them for you. And says that those people ate the loaves and were filled. These were at least 15,000, it says 5,000 besides men and besides women and children. So there's probably 15,000 plus crowd there, all following the Lord. And the Lord snuck away from this crowd and went over to the Gadarenes to get away from the crowd. Man, we would never, if you and I were in the ministry, man, we would have never left that crowd. I'm sticking with this crowd. I'm going to keep on feeding them fish and keep on keeping them bread. Whatever it takes to get them in this crowd, I'm going to give it to them. Okay? Whatever entertainment, whatever supper, I'm going to keep that crowd. Well, Jesus tries to sneak away, and then they follow Him around the lake. And in John chapter number 6, Jesus gets that crowd from 15 plus thousand down to 12 people. 12 people. Then He turns to His 12 disciples and says, will ye also go away? Peter said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. You imagine that, thousands of people following the Lord Jesus Christ, and then truly there's only 12 disciples among that many thousands of people. This is one of the moments in Christ's ministry where He really tests the crowd. I want you to notice something, is that the devil, man, in the name of freedom, he will make you servant of bondage. Hey, you can be free to do drugs. You can be free to fornicate. You can be free to do whatever sin you want to do. You have freedom. And once you partake of that sin, then the devil's got his hook. And you, greed, pride, whatever temperament, he that's always in the fine print somewhere down the line. Go ahead and enjoy it now, pay later. That's what the devil always says. You know what the Lord says? I'm just warning you. This is life eternal. This is going to change your life. This is a radical decision. This is a life-changing decision. But it's going to cost you, and it's going to cost you everything. Let's look at these four comparisons here this morning. One thing, if I'm going to be the Lord Jesus Christ's disciple, I will not be able to follow the crowd. Verse 25, and there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and said unto them. Here the Lord Jesus is going to drive off the multitudes. Verse 26, if any man come after me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. He cannot be my disciple. Now, this is pretty drastic. This is one of those verses you read and think, good night, what in the world is our Lord talking about? Because this is radical speech. Now, I'm supposed to hate my wife. I'm supposed to hate my children. I'm supposed to hate my aunts, my uncles. I'm supposed to hate even my own life in order to be the Lord's disciple. I want you to notice that the Lord never contradicts himself. So what's he talking about? Because I know my Bible says, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That I am to have the kind of love towards my wife that Christ does for his church. It says that wives, see that you reverence your husband. And my wife is to love me and reverence me and respect my leadership in the home. And it says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. One of the commandments is, it says, honor thy father and thy mother. That means after I move out of mom and dad's house and I've separated myself and married another, I'm still supposed to honor. I don't have to obey anymore, but I'm still supposed to honor my mother and my father. And you know, we have an epidemic in America where people do not take care of their own families. Every week someone calls the church, you know, they have a particular need, and you know, not getting into it this morning, but I say, where's your family at? That's the first, because you know the number one responsibility for the welfare of others is your family. You know what the Bible says about Christianity? If you don't take care of your own, you're worse than an infidel and have denied the faith. Man, it's my responsibility to take care of my mother and my father and my wife and also my children. It's not your responsibility to take care of my family unless I'm out of the picture. And then the church's responsibility is to take care of the poor and the needy within the confines of the church. Okay? And so the Lord doesn't contradict himself when he says you need to hate your mother and you need to hate your father and you need to hate your own life also. You know what he's saying? That Christ is to be first and foremost, and it says in Colossians that he's had to have the preeminence above all others. My wife, she doesn't want to be in my life the number one woman in my life, okay? She doesn't want to be just number one. She doesn't want to be my favorite woman. You know what she wants to be? Is the one and only woman. You know what Christ's position in my life is to be? Is that I might please him above all things. Let me ask you a question this morning. Do you think I'd be a better husband if Christ has first place in my life? You think I'd be a better father if Christ has first place in my life? You think I'd be a better son to my parents if Christ has first place in my life? Absolutely. But Christ says when you have to choose, let me tell you something. If you're smart, you'll stay in the military for 20 years and get your pension, okay? All right? Some of you aren't so smart here this morning. I'm just kidding. I'm just teasing this guy over here. But anyway, and so, you know what you're, you know, you're staying 20 years is because you're planning for the future? You know why I'm going to be nice to my kids? One of the reasons, one of the fleshly reasons I'm going to be nice to my my kids? Because when I'm drooling on myself, I need someone to take care of me. You know that a lost man will invest his life in, I mean, I've got relatives that don't know Christ that are good. I mean, probably, you know, in some standards, better parents than I am. But, you know, that's worldly wisdom. It only makes sense, too, to stay with one woman. Say, somebody says, where'd you get all this stuff? Well, you get married, you stay married to the same woman for 13 years, coming up on 14 years, you accumulate a lot of junk, right? And there's like, you accumulate a lot more wealth, man, when you just stay married and stay with the one you said I do to. You know, that's just common sense. That's just common sense. But the Lord says, I don't want you to value your family or your wealth or your possessions the way a worldly person, a worldly wise person was. Because a worldly wise person who doesn't have any respect for Christ or any respect for eternity, he says, you know what? I'm going to stick with the one I started with. I know that's going to be the best case scenario. And some people do. And then you say, man, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to save for the future. And I'm going to be wise in different areas in my life. And I'm going to be wise. But Jesus said, when it comes down to who you're going to choose between me and this world and the things of this world, you're going to have to choose me. The crowd's not going to do this. The crowd's not going to do this. A dishonor in today's society is the health and wealth gospel. And here's what it says. If you follow Jesus, boy, he's like that rabbit's foot that's going to give you the raises. He's going to give you the bonuses. I mean, your life's going to be rosy and safe and cushy and just wonderful. Everything's going to go your way if you follow Jesus. And, of course, and if you give to our ministry as well, right? Isn't that usually how it works? I want to read you something. This was written back in the 1940s by A.W. Tozer. Now, as I read it, I want you to remember, 1940s, not the 2010s, okay? Where we're at today. Listen to what he says. He said, it is now common practice in most evangelical churches to offer people, especially young people, a maximum of entertainment and a minimum of serious instruction. It is scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction is God. One can only conclude that God's professed children are bored with him, for they must be wooed to a meeting with a stick of striped candy in order to form, in the form of religious movies, games, refreshments, and activities. This has influenced the whole pattern of church life and even brought into a new type of church architecture, designed to house the golden calf. So we have a strange anomaly of orthodoxy in creed and heterodoxy in practice. The striped candy technique has been so fully integrated into our present religious thinking that it is simply taken for granted. It is victims, and its victims never dreamed that it is not a part of the teachings of Christ or of his apostles. Now listen to this. Any object to carrying on of our present golden calf Christianity is met with the triumph reply, but we are winning them. You know what they have? They have the crowds. Here's this is 1940s, A.W. Tozer. He says, they say, we are winning them. Here's his reply. And winning them to what? To true discipleship, to cross-carrying, to self-denial, to separation from the world, to the crucifixion of the flesh, to holy living, to nobility of character, to a despising of the world's treasures, to hard self-discipline, to love for God, to total commitment for Christ. Of course, the answer to all these questions is no. We are paying a frightful price for our religious boredom, and that at the moment of the world's worst peril. There's a book in our library upstairs. It's called The Juvenilization of American Christianity. And it talks about the baby boomers, okay? 1940s, 1950s, we had a wave of teenagers in our churches, and the churches thought, we have got to entertain these kids, or we are going to lose them. I got news for you. You have to keep people how you get them. Jesus understood this. He said, you know what? I gave you bread and fish once. I ain't going to give you fish, bread and fish anymore. And so what has happened since the 1950s in American Christianity, that churches have become nothing more than great youth rallies and great entertainment centers. But I got news for you. If you're going to follow through with Christ, here's what the Lord says we're going to have to do. Look at verse number 27, it says, whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If you saw somebody carrying a cross in the Lord Jesus' day, you know that was it for them. That was a one-time decision. They are carrying the instrument of their own death with them. They're turning their back on the whole world, and they're going into the next world. And this is no different when the Lord Jesus came up to his disciples. Came up to Andrew and Peter. He says, come follow me. You know, the Bible says, it says they cast down their nets. This was their father's business. And they followed him. And he came to Matthew, the publican, at the seat of customs, the tax collector. And he says, come follow me. And it says he got up and he turned his back on his tax collecting. And he came and followed Christ. And this was the same way with his other disciples. You see that way with Zacchaeus, the tax collector. He says, everything that I've done wrong, I'm going to turn my back on that. And I'll restore fourfold. Every person that I have robbed, I'm going to turn my back on that. And then he says to Abraham, down on earth, the Chaldees, is take thy wife Sarah and go out for a country that I will show thee. You know what the Lord Jesus is going to test in your life? Whether you're as loyal to him as you are to your family, if you're as loyal to him as you are to your business, if you're as loyal to him as you are to your possessions, he does that with every one of his disciples. You know, Abraham, man, he's 70 years old. Left there of the Chaldees, all his family gets together, throws a party, you know. This isn't the Bible, this is, you have to know Hebrew to know this. Just kidding. All his friends throw a party. He said, where are you guys going? We don't know. You don't have any plans yet? No, God just told us, hey, we're going to set out and we're going to go. And don't you love us, Abraham? I love you very, very much, but I love God more. Charles Keene, who works in missions, has for years. His daughter's married to a missionary. Well, his daughter and son-in-law are missionaries to Africa. And so they went and visited the grandkids, visited the family over there, and they're saying their goodbyes in the airport. And you imagine that. You know, here's your daughter, your grandchildren, and they're saying goodbye. Fortunately, you know, in our day and age, we're only a plane flight away from the continents like this, but you read about the missionaries of old, when they left the shores, people said goodbye to them, and it was for the last time here upon this earth. Charles Keene said that he sees hugging his daughter, so they're both crying, and he said, I whispered in her ear, I said, he is worth it. He is worth it. You know what this is us dying to the natural affections that we have on earth, holding Christ above everything else. And so Jesus said, you must take up your cross and follow me. Paul said, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. If I'm going to live like Christ and I'm going to live for Christ, that means one thing for Jack Young. I must die to myself so I can live to Christ. I got to set aside my agenda. I got to set aside my sins. I got to set aside my wrong attitudes and say, Lord, I die to these things. You know, there's two ordinances, two orders that God has given the local New Testament church. One's baptism. Once you're saved, you're to be baptized. This is not to get you saved. It's an obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. And baptism, it tells us in Romans 6, is a picture of actually death. It says we are buried with Christ unto death. Now let me read this to you. Romans 6 says this, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, and like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so should we walk in the newness of life. So when we baptize somebody here at the church, we say, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It's a great commission. And we say, buried in the likeness of his death. Notice that. You know what that is? That's a picture of a coffin. You know what happens the day that you get saved? Is you say, I am dead to myself. You know what happens when you're dead to yourself? Raised in the likeness of his resurrection to walk in the newness of life. I have a new life to live by living for Christ Jesus. I must take up the cross. How often are we supposed to take up the cross? You know what the Bible says? I die daily. You know what that means? that the spiritual victory I had yesterday or today is not going to do any good for me tomorrow. You know what I'm going to have to do tomorrow when I get up? I'm going to have to say, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. I was talking to a couple guys yesterday with Steve Jackson and I. We were inside their house, and they're both from Ghana. And the one man said, you know, I don't know, you know, about Jesus, I don't know about his deity, because he prayed, not my will, but thine be done. So how could he disagree with the Father about his own will? Very, very easy answer question. Turn to Philippians chapter number 2. Don't turn there, but Philippians chapter number 2. It says, wherefore he, Christ, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And I said, if you're equal with God, what are you? God, okay? But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of sinful men. And became a servant, the Bible says, became obedient unto death. Let me tell you something about Jesus this morning. Jesus knows what it's like to be you. He knows what it's like to be you. He knows what it's like to be you. You know why? Because when he humbled himself and he came to earth, he didn't set aside his deity. He was still God, but he set aside his power, his all-knowingness, his omnipotence. He yielded that to his heavenly Father. And so you know what? He lived by faith. You know why Jesus had to pray? Because he had to have faith in his heavenly Father. Father, would you please guide me? Father, would you please bless this person? Father, would you please help me here? And you know when he's in the garden? And man, the cross was right in front of him. His cross. Ready? His cross. Says, you must take up your cross. When his cross was in front of him, what did he pray? Father, not my will. But you know what he was doing? He was putting himself completely in the trust of his heavenly Father, saying, not my will, but thine be done. You know what it says about the Lord Jesus Christ? He was tempted in all points like you and I were, yet without sin. Because he humbled himself and daily took up his cross and followed him. The next thing the Lord Jesus says, he says, you must count the cost. Must count the cost. Very quickly, look at verse 28. It says, for which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply, after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it began to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish it. Okay. How many ever knew somebody or know somebody who claimed to be a Christian but did not live up to what they claimed to be? It says, all them that behold it. Now, here's the thing. I say I'm a Christian at work. I say, go to church. So you want to come out carousing with us tonight? No, man. You know, I'm a Christian. I go to church. I don't do that. No offense, but I don't do that. Guess what? You are a marked man. You are a marked woman after that. They're gonna be watching you. Okay? She says she's gonna build a tower. He said he's gonna build a tower. Now this is what we call armchair quarterback. Okay? You're sitting in your recliner. You're watching a football game, eating pizza, drinking soda, and you know the coach makes a bad play, and oh my goodness, what a bunch of idiots! I can't believe they did that. Like you, if you were on the sidelines coaching that football team, you would have done any better? No, that same team would not have won one game if you were the coach. I got news for you, okay? And so this is what we call armchair quarterbacking. Did you know that, and the Bible says this too, it says a sluggard can render every man a reason. I mean, a lazy person can tell every man how it's done, how everything ought to be done, because they never do anything, so they're armchair quarterbacking everything. And so a lost person, man, they can tell you how a saved person is supposed to be. And nothing hurts the cause of Christ like those who claim to be Christians but don't live up to the ideals of Christianity. I remember this one guy I worked with. You know, he's always getting on everybody. I mean, to me, he's just like demonic, okay? He get on to everybody about going to church and all this stuff all the time, which is fine. I hope, you know, encourage people to go to church. But it's kind of like, you know, condescending, like, you ought to be in church type thing. And so he come to the meat department, worked in the meat department, the grocery store, want a filet mignon. He's from the bakery department. You can't trust people in a bakery, by the way. But anyway, and so I cut him a tenderloin. This is an expensive piece of meat. This is like $15 a pound, you know, the finest part of the cow, okay? And so we caught on to this after a while. This guy was taking the tenderloin, sticking it in his lunch pail, and going home. This Christian, okay? You know, when we finally busted him for that, guess what everyone was saying? See, I mean, that's why I don't go to church. That's why I have nothing to do with that. That's why, you know what he said? I'm building a tower. Okay, I'm building a tower. And it come to kind of out, he wasn't willing to pay the cost of building that tower. He wasn't willing to be honest. Okay, he wasn't willing to live the Christian life the way he's supposed to live. And so Jesus says, hey, you better count the, if you're going to follow me and you're going to claim to follow me, you better count the cost of living a Christian life, because it is going to cost you something. Another thing he says about going to war. He says, you must be committed. Count the cost, be committed. Verse 31, it says, or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and counteth, or consulteth whether he be able to with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000. So he says, the Christian life also is, in case you didn't know it, you are in a battle. When you receive the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you enter into warfare. If you don't realize that, you already lost the battle. Okay, so he says, if you're going to be on my side, he says you're in a battle. Not only that, you're outnumbered. You got 10,000, they got 20,000. They got twice as many as you do. And so you better sit down and make counsel how you are going to fight this war. Man, fighting spiritual. The Bible says we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against demons and powers of darkness. And so we are to put on the armor of faith and the shield of faith, and we are to get ready to make war with the adversaries. He said, if you're going to come follow me, he says, you better be committed, because you're in a battle. Here's what happens. Rich man comes to Jesus, says, I'd be your disciple. We say, hey, praise the Lord, a rich man. That's what we need in our discipleship. We need someone to fund us, right? That's what we think. We'll make you a deacon. Okay, that's what Jesus would, you know, if he was like us, he would have said, I'll make you a deacon, man, you're rich, okay? Jesus says, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor, and then come be my disciple. How many know this morning you don't have to sell all your possessions to be saved? So why in the world did Jesus say to the rich man, go sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me? He knew that his possessions possessed him. And so it says the man went away sorrowful. Again, he said, I want to be your disciple. Jesus said, well, sell everything that you have, give to the poor, and come follow me. You can be my disciple. So it says that man went away sorrowful. Again, Jesus turned the people away. He said, here, you better count the cost. You better sit down and realize what this is going to cost you. And so he says, in your case, man, your possessions own you, so you better get rid of all those possessions, or you're not even going to be able to be my disciple. Okay? Because those possessions own you. And so the disciple said, Lord, man, you're turning away. You could have been a deacon, you know? Are you turning this guy away? Man, he could have funded us. Just think how big his tithe check would have been, you know? That type of thing. And so sending this rich guy away, who then can be saved? He says, how hard is it for a rich man to be saved? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to be saved. Now, here's a background story, and I'm not sure exactly. I mean, you can read and study it for yourself. But it's good preaching, okay? The camel, to go through the gate, the city gate at night. How many have heard this before? See, so there's more than one preacher that says this out here. So the camel, in order to go through the city gate at night, they make that gate smaller. They close the big doors, then there's a little gate, so no army can go rushing right in and storming into the city. So they shut the big gate, and then there's a smaller gate there. And camels, how many ever seen camels before? To load camels, they get down on their knees. From what I understand, it is very hard to get a camel down on its knees. Of course, a camel from far, tons of baggage all around the camel. You have to force that camel down, unload all its baggage, and then the camel has to crawl through on its knees through the city gate, and that city gate is called the Eye of a Needle. And so what does a rich man have to do? He has to forsake everything, all his wealth, which is a whole lot harder for a rich man to be saved, because he's got to forsake everything, say, my wealth means nothing to my salvation. It means nothing. And he gets down on his knees in humility and comes to the Lord to be saved. And so the Lord says, man, you have to be as this camel going through the eye of a needle. Last thing here. My father's always dreamed about walking the Appalachian Trail, or Appalachian, wherever you're from, depends on how you say it, right? Appalachian Trail. Takes you 6 months to do that. Only problem is he pastors a church, you know, and hadn't talked to deacons into doing that, letting them do that yet. But he'd like to, you know, you start in Maine, then you end up down in Georgia somewhere, I believe. Somewhere, you know, down in Georgia. And he's read about this, and he's studied about this. He's got some of the gear, you know, it's kind of like his, you know, big dream, you know, someday I'm going to do this. And he's 63, I think he's going to wait until he's 83, and he's going to do it. But so he said, when you walk on the trail, he says, as you get farther up, he says, you'll notice all sorts of things that were disregarded. Of course, man, you go into the hiking section of Gander Mountain, there's all sorts of cool stuff, man, cool gear. And let me tell you something, ladies, you're not the only ones who like to shop. Men just shop faster. And we go, oh, I need this, I need that, I need that. And you know, we come down with hundreds of dollars of stuff, walk out of the sporting goods department, right? And so, man, there is just tons of stuff that they make for you go hiking. And he says, as you walk up the Appalachian Trail, guess what you notice disregarded all alongside? All that junk that they bought that they did not need. You know what you're going to find out as you live the Christian life? There's things in your life that need to go. They need to go. They said, well, they're good. They're all right. I mean, there's nothing evil or wrong with it. Exactly. And that's what the Lord's saying. He says, you're going to have to turn your back on good things to have that which is best. Turn one last verse. We're doing good on time. One last verse and we're done. Look at Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9. Verse number 23. Luke 9, 23. It says, and he said unto them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It says, whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. You know, here's the thing with the crowd. You say, man, you can be a part of the crowd, but you know what the end of the crowd is? Broad is a gate, the Bible says, that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. When you're a disciple, you don't follow the crowd. You know what you have? You have life. Another thing here, the cross, Jesus says, that man, if you take up your cross daily and follow me, he says, what you're going to discover, you thought that you were dying, actually what you have is actually true life. I came, Jesus said, I came that they might have life and life more abundantly. You take up the cross and die that we might live. You count the cost. Jesus says, anyone's given up lands, houses, shall have 100-fold in the kingdom of heaven. Lay for yourself treasures where moth nor rust doth corrupt. I'm 36 years old. Do you know my life, if I live to 70, which the Bible says is the average life, you know my life is half over. I mean, if my life was a gas tank, I would be right in the middle right now. I mean, I might not have tomorrow, but if I live the average lifespan, how much greater is my life going to be if I lay up treasure? I count the cost and say, you know what, I'm going to sacrifice for that kingdom. To be committed to the battle means ultimate victory. You know, and I read the book, the last chapter there in the book. And guess what, Christian? We win. We win. You know, I'm on the winning side this morning. I want to be in the fight for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's all stand and heads bowed and eyes closed. We'll have time of invitation. First off, you know, I would pray to the Lord this morning and say, Lord, I want to be your disciple. Help me to take up my cross. Help me to pay the cost, whatever that might be. However God's speaking to your heart, maybe you have something in your life that's hindering you between you and your relationship with God, hindering you from some sort of a ministry, hindering you from some sort of service to Him. Maybe God will speak to you this morning about that particular issue. However God spoke to your heart, you speak to Him. Heads bowed and eyes closed. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, help us just to not follow the crowd. Help us to be one of your disciples this morning. I pray for each believer here, Lord. I pray that you'd bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed this morning. As the pianist plays, however God spoke to your heart, you come.